We're preparing to look into the book of Ephesians together, and we're doing a little bit of the background of that book, and I want to do a little more of that today. It's a very important book. It appears a number of times in the New Testament. We looked at Paul establishing the church there in Ephesus and developing it. He had had prior conduct, but he spends 3 years ministering in Ephesus and getting that church established. We'll talk more about that. Later, he'll write a letter to the church at Ephesus. Along the way, he also writes to Timothy. And you remember Timothy, the letters to Timothy. Timothy was at Ephesus, helping to develop the ministry there. So Ephesus, again, a focus in Paul's letters to Timothy. And then the closing book of our New Testament and of our whole scriptures, the book of Revelation. And there Jesus Christ addresses a letter to the church at Ephesus. So it's a very prominent church in the New Testament. We're just looking at some of the overall picture of it. So as we come to the most extensive letter to that church, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we'll have a better context. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, Paul, on his third missionary journey, and we have a map that we've looked at just to remind you of how Paul has traveled. You can see that he journeyed across. When he left from Tarsus and went up and across and then through Galatia. Remember the letter to the Galatians? It would be the churches here. So he's revisiting these. He was here on his first missionary journey, established those churches. Then he comes across here into what we have labeled in the map Asia. It's really Asia Minor. It's what basically is our modern-day Turkey. We don't want to get it confused with the Far East Asia that we talk about. Paul came across, and here is Ephesus, where the major focus of his ministry will be. Then after 3 years, he leaves Ephesus and comes over into Greece. And when he comes down through and ministers in Greece, then he's going to retrace his steps. And on his way back, he's really going across and going to come back into Israel. He's going to stop at Miletus. And you can see just south of Ephesus there, you can almost hardly make it out maybe on the map, is Miletus. They say it's been about a two-day walk. So Paul may spend a week here. We're not told exactly how long. It's not a long trip. Perhaps the ship that he's traveling on dispenses cargo, takes off cargo, and so on. But it's a two-day trip. He has to send a messenger there to call for the leaders of the church at Ephesus, the elders, and they have to come down on the trip. And if he spent a day or two with them, then on his way, so perhaps a week, a little less, we don't know. He meets here because he doesn't want to take the time himself to travel up. Perhaps the ship he's going on wouldn't allow him that time. Perhaps the problems he would face if he went back into Ephesus, since there was considerable unrest when he was there the first time over his ministry. All in all, he meets here. So when you come in your Bible now, turn over to chapter 20. And what happens in chapter 20, verse 17, before you take the map down, we pick up right here at Miletus. You can see it on the map. And in verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. He is concerned to get back to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. So his time is short. So this is where he is. He calls for the elders. He sent to Ephesus, called to him the elders of the church. So again, I mentioned, well, if it's a two-day trip up here and then 2 days back, you have 4 days. If he spends a couple days, around a week, maybe a little less, he's here. So this is the context of what we have from verse 17 of Acts chapter 20 down to verse 38, the end of the chapter, as we have it. Paul has called for the leaders of the church at Ephesus. He's going to give them instructions here on the importance of the responsibility they have, because he has confidence that when he leaves the elders, he will see them for the last time. He is sure that trouble is ahead of him. And that is part of what he is preparing the elders for. We're going to see the first half of the discussion in verses 17 down through verse 24. He's going to talk about his ministry there. Then he transitions, and by the time you get to the end here, he's going to be impressing upon them. Really, what they have to do is model his ministry in their ministry, because they have the same kind of responsibility entrusted to them as he had. And they have to be sure to understand the seriousness of it and to carry it out properly. So I want to walk through some of this, and then we'll leave here to go to another section about Ephesus toward the end. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called to him the elders of the church. I want to note, this church is relatively new. Now, important to remember, Paul has journeyed from when he was in Ephesus and ministered there for 3 years. He left and went over into Greece. And it's easy to lose time perspective. But he was in Greece for 2 years. So now he's coming back to meet with the elders of the church. 2 years have gone by since Paul was in Ephesus ministering. And that's why some of his review is important and necessary. Not only to impress upon them what they will face as leaders of the church, but to refresh their mind about his ministry there and how he carried it out. So he calls the elders of the church. Part of God's plan for the church is leaders. And already this church, in existence a relatively short time, Paul has elders appointed in that church. They are recognized. He doesn't call for all the church. We don't have any idea how large this church is. There are a plurality of elders. He called to him the elders, plural, of the church, singular. That seems to be a New Testament pattern. Each local church would have more than one elder. I say that some systems, like the Baptist churches, usually just have one elder and then a board of deacons. But it seems the pattern of New Testament churches, there are a plurality of elders. They came to him. He refreshes their mind on what his ministry was like when he was with them. You yourselves know from the first day that I set forth in Asia how I was with you the whole time. And we noted when we talked about his ministry there, it seems Paul, for the 3 years he was there, did not travel out to the other regions of Asia. Other churches, like the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3. Church like Colossae, Laodicea. These churches were evangelized. Paul's workers that were with him evidently would travel out to other cities carrying the gospel. People who were believers would travel perhaps with them. People would come in from those cities. But evangelism took place, but Paul was primarily centered in Asia for 3 years, in Ephesus. But his ministry impacted the whole region. And how was he there? I was serving the Lord. And that reminder, how Paul sees himself. That word translated serving is the word for a slave, a doulos. Here he was serving as a slave the Lord, and that would fit. He is serving as the Lord's slave in his ministry there. His ministry in Ephesus, for those who was carrying out the work the Lord had given him. The master that he served had given him a responsibility, and he carried that out faithfully during his time there. Then you read, serving the Lord. One commentator would translate it, slaving the Lord. We'd put it more, serving as a slave, the Lord, the master, with all humility. Paul didn't come with an arrogance of my importance as an apostle. I represent the Lord, and we can do things that in and of themselves aren't bad, but they're not done properly. But they came with humility, with tears, with trials. It was a difficult 3 years. There was a lot of trouble that went on. He points out here, trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. And the Jews were intensely opposed to Paul because of the effectiveness of his ministry. He was one of them as a Jew. He had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And now he could use the Old Testament scriptures and show clearly that they had crucified their Messiah. But he, through faith in that Messiah, had been transformed himself. He mentions the plots of the Jews, but included in that then, remember, the riot with the silversmith related to the Gentiles' worship of Diana, or as she referred to, Artemis. Remember, they went into the stadium. Excavation has shown that stadium seated about 25,000 people. And you pack out the stadium, and they're in an uproar and the confusion, as we read. And it was all about the ministry and message that Paul was bringing. And you had the commercial issue of he's destroying the trade and the money we make in connection. So Paul mentions here the plots of the Jews, but it was multifaceted. He mentioned that because he wants them to be prepared. These are the elders. You know, there's a danger that we think, well, we get established and there's some opposition difficulty, but then we settle down. People appreciate. We're good people. We lead good lives. Paul wants them to realize my ministry there was filled with trials. Verse 20, it didn't deter him. So you'll too, he goes from humility, tears, trials, plots against him. And then verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. I didn't pull back from the ministry. Remember, he's there, verse 19, serving as the Lord's slave, representing the Lord, his master. So there were difficulties, there were trials, it was humbling. I cried. There were plots against me. Now, you know, I didn't shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Now, keep that in mind, because that's at the center of what Paul's talking about. He'll come back to it down in verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And that's anything that was profitable. The word that God had given him. Back up in verse 20. Teaching you publicly from house to house. He was aggressively at it. This was life for me in Ephesus for 3 years. I did it in a public way. Remember, he did it in the synagogue. He did it in the house of Tyrannus. But he also did it from house to house. Sometimes the public ministries are not options. So we gathered in a home, and I came to your home when I was in a communist country many years ago. I met with some believers, but it was more of a handful in a house. 8 people or so there, and you could talk about things and the word of the Lord, and they talk about how they met in their homes. That's what Paul was doing. Did it from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks. Here's what my ministry was about. Here what was involved in verse 20 in teaching you publicly from house to house. What? Solemnly testifying to all kinds of people. Paul didn't adjust his message to cultural variations. The Jews had their own culture and insulated lives, and the Greeks had their... No, I had the same message for both. What? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked some about this in our previous study about Paul's ministry at Ephesus. And the pressure there is today to say that part of the gospel is not the complete gospel. When Paul wants to impress upon the leaders of the church at Ephesus, he says, here's what my ministry was. Then he's going to tell them, that ministry is passed on to you. We need to be alert and aware. This is the gospel. Repentance toward God, verse 21, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. They are not two separate things. They are part of the work of God's grace in salvation. What do? You recognize you are a sinner. You have been in rebellion against the holy God. You have fought against him. You repent. You turn from that, acknowledging, God, I am a sinner, a rebel against you. I bow in obedience to you, placing my faith in Jesus Christ to be my Savior. So it's repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have one without the other. If a person doesn't recognize their sin, why would they place their faith in Jesus Christ? What are we believing in him for? For salvation from sin, which I am repenting of, agreeing with God. Why the word confession goes with the word repentance. It's all part of recognizing what God says about me is true. I see myself as God sees. I turn from my sin and place my faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The same Lord he is serving. That's where it began. My life is his slave. Verse 19, serving as a slave the Lord. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that I have trusted in him alone. That was my ministry with you. I never backed off of that. Paul's like, I'm going forward relentlessly. Opposition comes from the Jews, from the Gentiles, from the commercial side, the religious side of the Gentiles, the religious side of the... I didn't shrink back. I didn't give ground. You know how it is with the pressure. We can easily begin to look to make adjustments. That's what's happening in the church. Well, the end thing in the world is you do social things. We have, it's consuming governmental level things. Well, the church begins to fit. Yeah, that's what we're about too. We want to change people's decrepit, depressed social conditions. We want social justice. Yeah, we're all in this together. No, we're not. Paul's on his own track. It's the track that the Lord, whom he served as a slave, had given him. I'm bringing the gospel. I'm bringing the gospel. I never shrunk back from that. You have to repent. I don't care if you're a Jew. I don't care if you're a Gentile. I don't care if you're a religious or non-religious Gentile. This is what it is about. I don't care if you're making money or losing money. This is what it's about. You have to see yourself as God says you are. I don't care if you're a Jew and have the Old Testament. You have to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Where's he going from here? Verse 22. Behold, now, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. We say, well, yeah, we all have uncertain futures. We say, you know, we're going to do something tomorrow if the Lord wills. Paul says, no, there's more to it than that. I don't know what the future holds for me, but I know what is going to happen. The details only God knows, but note the next verse. What I do know, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Know what he's doing here? He's using himself as an example. Remember, he's addressing the elders who are the leaders of the church at Ephesus. They're going to be responsible for carrying on leading the ministry there when Paul is gone. He doesn't present, you know, man, it was difficult when I was there and I probably caused a lot of trouble, but you can look forward to better days. Because a lot of it was probably personal about me. But I think as the ministry goes on, no, he's taking them the opposite way. But he's leading them into it by telling them, the Spirit of God's made clear to me, whatever the overall future is, every place I go is going to be trouble. There's going to be opposition. There are going to be trials. Bonds and afflictions await me. So I may not have the big picture overall, but he's got a good idea, because he'll later tell them, I'm not going to see you again. Well, why? You might come back in coming years, but he tells them, I won't be seeing you again. What does that say? The bonds and afflictions, you know where that's going to eventually end up. And that's where this trip's going to end up. He's going to end up imprisoned and taken to Rome. It's difficult life Paul is setting out. So verse 24 puts it in perspective. But I do not consider my life as of any account, as dear to myself. That's the hardest thing for us as believers. Once we've gotten over the hump, we've repented of our sin, we've placed our faith in Christ, if it's genuine. You know, I have to have a life now as a slave, just like Paul did. I have placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means he's the master, I'm the slave. My life is not dear to me. I serve my master. So he's preparing them. The biggest thing we continue to battle is selfishness. Over 50 years of ministry in this church and a few years before I came, and the pattern wasn't any different in that church either. And it wasn't any different in the churches I belonged to without pastoring. You know what we battle? Self. Self. I don't consider my life as that important. It's not dear to me. It's not about me. I'm not worried about me. Am I happy? Am I satisfied? Am I enjoying life? Am I getting out of life what I hope? That life's gone. You know, that's one of the marks of whether I'm truly saved or not. Well, I don't consider my life as any of account. So I know. We don't know for sure. Paul knew for sure. The Spirit of God told him as an apostle, you're going to go from city to city. And you're going to go from trial, affliction, being arrested, to trial, affliction, being arrested. But this isn't written so we can sit back and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not Paul. Glad I'm not an apostle like him. Because you know why he's telling them this? To prepare them to be like him. To have that resolve. Your life shouldn't be of anything dear to you. Get over it. It's not your life any longer. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's what he says, right? I do not, verse 24, consider my life as of any account as dear to myself, that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus. That's what matters. Lord, this is no longer my life. It's your life. You purchased me. I belong to you. I am the slave. You are the master. What matters now is I fulfill the responsibility you've given me. Paul says, my responsibility is to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That's the same thing he said in verse 21. Solemnly testifying of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The end of verse 24, to test solemnly of the gospel of grace of God. There's some people who press to be believers who think they go to church to have fun. Now, to make church good, you know, there's a lot of difficulty in the world. We go to church to relax, enjoy it. Remember the quartet has sung a song in the past. It's not a recreation room, brother. It's a battlefield. And we settle down and think, well, I've had dear people leave this church, say, you know, I just get tired of the conflict. What does that mean? Jesus said, if they've hated me, they'll hate you. that implies there's going to be some pretty strong conflict. Look at our government. When people hate one another, it creates serious conflict. Pretty soon people are out to destroy those they hate. That's what Paul says. Why is he being imprisoned? I imagine if you had a cup of tea with Paul, he could be a nice person. That didn't make people love him. He didn't do bad things like rob temples. Even the Ephesian political leader had to tell them that. He didn't rob temples. He's not doing things like that. Why do people hate him? Solemnly testify of the gospel. That's why the church wants to morph over. And let's include some other things in the gospel. If we're about improving people's social conditions, if we're about social, racial justice, people will appreciate that. I'm not out to offend people. I'm out to please the one who is my master. We think we'd do something if we could fill the church with people. Well, if we filled the church by doing what pleases them and we don't please our master, what kind of slaves are we? Well, we found a better way. Look at this, Lord. We packed the place out. Yeah, but you didn't do my work. You're my slave. You did what the world appreciated. So what he says here is crucial. I don't consider my life, we're going to get to this. The Ephesians lost some of this. You know what this is? I don't consider my life as of any account as dear to myself. That is a definition of love. That is what love is, right? Self-sacrifice. Doing for the other person. Whatever the cost, whatever the price, I will do what the God that I love and serve wants me to do. For you is one I love with the love of God. I will do what is eternally best for you. It's not about me. Paul could have had a comfortable life and did, relatively speaking, until he came to trust Christ. Mark that. Underline it. I don't consider my life as any count dear to myself. The Ephesian church is going to slip on this over years. That will become less true of them than it needed to be. And that will be Christ's evaluation, as we will see. I do not consider my life as any account dear to myself, so that I may finish my course, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Boy, you're a gloomy fellow. You already said you don't know for sure what awaits you, just bonds and that, but this is not to discourage them. This is to toughen them up, if you will, by the reality of the future. He went about preaching the kingdom. Some people read more into that, so think that's our call. What is he? Up at the end of verse 21, you put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Christ is the Greek word, same you have in Hebrew, for the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would be king. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to explain his death, his payment for sin, as was sung about. He paid the price. He is the Messiah. He will come again to establish the kingdom. But right now, he's not talking about how you can get Ephesus more socially ready and upgraded. He's preaching repentance. If he came in and wanted to help improve city conditions, he might have been welcome. Deal with some of the injustices. The Romans wanted peace, and they were going to have it at any cost, even your death. So this will help bring different racial groups together, and Jews, we're for it. Yeah, you can't compromise. The problem we have is we're just slaves, and our master has given to us. The church is what? The pillar and support of the truth. And when we begin to play loosely with that, we'll see the consequences. They're severe. So, I'm not going to see you. You won't see me. Therefore, verse 26, I solemnly testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink, and here's the same thing we had up at verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. I put aside thinking about myself, concerns for me, my well-being. It was all about carrying out the ministry that I had been given. I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Paul drew this from the Old Testament. Come back to Ezekiel chapter 33. We just look at one passage here. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. So after that large book of Psalms, skipping smaller books, then you could hit Isaiah, then you'd hit the large prophecy of Jeremiah, then you would hit the large prophecy of Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel 33. God is giving instructions to Ezekiel. In verse 1 of chapter 33 said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 2, son of man. Interestingly, that's the favorite title for Ezekiel, son of man. You know what Jesus' favorite title of himself was during his earthly ministry? Son of man. Does emphasize his humanity for Christ. He was God, but he was also son of man, truly human. Ezekiel here, son of man, with all the weaknesses that can come with that. Verse 7, now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you. See his sovereignty in this again? We're going to come to this with the elders. It's God's action. He's sovereign. That's where the letter to the Ephesians will begin. God's sovereign. For you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. You're like a watchman in the tower on the wall. And when you see danger coming, you warn the people. If you don't warn the people, you've not done the responsibility given to you. That's what a watchman is to be. Watch for the danger. Sound the alarm. I've appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. This is a spiritual watchman. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them a warning from me. The word of God entrusted to Ezekiel. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. He is a sinner. He will die for being a sinner. The punishment is just, but note, but his blood I will require from your hand. Why? You were supposed to warn him and you didn't. So the punishment for the sinner is he dies in his sin. But the consequence for the watchman is I hold you responsible. There's a double responsibility here. The sinner for his own sin, but the watchman for sinning and not telling him of coming death. But if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity. Same result. But you have delivered your life. What's the watchman's responsibility? He told Ezekiel prior to this, I put my word in your mouth. You tell them what I told you. I don't care if you have to sit on thorns. You tell them what I told you. Jeremiah starts his ministry. I put my words in your mouth. This is the simplicity of it. Man wants to complicate it. The devil wants to corrupt it. This is what Paul's background is. I am a watchman. I am here to tell you of coming judgment. The penalty for sin is death. You must repent and believe in the Savior. My hands are clean from the blood of all men. Everywhere I went, I did this. From house to house, what I wanted to talk to you about is you are a sinner. You need the Savior. I'm bringing you the message of God's grace. I'm the watchman on the wall. Paul tells them, my hands are clean from the blood of all men. I have told you what God entrusted to me. Back to Acts chapter 20. The reason he's clean from the blood of all men, the verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. It's a serious thing to be entrusted with God's word. You know, I just tuck it away for words of comfort periodic when I need it. You know what he's done to me? He saved me and put me on the front lines. You know what he's done for us as a church? He saved us and put us on the front lines. You know what they do? They shoot at you. They attack. So now you're ready for the elder's response. Be on guard for yourselves. See what Paul has led them to here. He's talked about himself. He's talked about his ministry. And he concluded that very solemn. He solemnly testified. He solemnly taught them. And now, you realize it's a serious business to be a slave of Jesus Christ. He's holding us accountable. So I didn't shrink. What could I do? He's going to hold me accountable. I will stand before my master as his slave. I want to be a slave that did his will. I can't retreat. I can't go back. Well, Lord, I was afraid. I told you not to fear their face, as he told Ezekiel earlier. You shall not fear their faces. Told that to Jeremiah. Don't be afraid of them. No place for cowards. There are things that make you afraid in one sense, but I can never be afraid to the point of shrinking back. We sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. That's what Paul says. There's no shrinking back. You know what Jesus warned, what the word of God warns us, those who shrink back, I have no pleasure in them. One of the characteristics of believers is endurance. They stay with it because of the grace of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Now note this, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. We don't take this seriously enough. Paul took seriously his responsibility. God had appointed him. What has God done for overseers? The elders. Three words used for the same ones. He called the elders of the church in verse 17. Down in verse 28, he calls them overseers and they shepherd. It's all the same. He made you overseers. Our concern is to have the men that God has appointed as the elders and overseers of the congregation. We're going through a process. We look at the men of the congregation. We have many men that might be qualified, but we look, Lord, who would you have to serve in this? We go through a sifting process. We go through praying about it. We go through talking to possible men. We present it to the congregation. And then we accept those, after the end of that process, they're the ones God has appointed. You know what that means? They have a solemn responsibility. First and foremost, to note the rest of this passage. You're to shepherd the church of God. It's not the elders' church. It's not your church. Not my church. It's the church we attend, and that's something I don't have any problem with. My church, the church I attend. But we don't get confused here. It doesn't belong to me. As the pastor, I'm not free to do what I want to do here, what I might do. The elders don't have that. It's the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Because we're a collection of the people who have what? Been bought by the blood of Christ. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. What must be true of us individually must be true of us corporately. The elders are entrusted with a solemn responsibility. They must carry it out. Appreciate in the conflicts we've had, the elders God has provided. I had a pastor come who was in the process of trying to develop elders in his church. I told him, you know, almost any believing man can be an elder when things are okay. You know the most godly, trustworthy men when things will go bad. When there are battles and struggles, you can't have them bail out. You can't have them turn and run. The elders have a solemn responsibility. The church must recognize that. When people disregard the teaching of the elders and pretend to be spiritual, they are ungodly. What does he say? The Holy Spirit appointed them, but I don't recognize them. That's a wife who doesn't recognize her husband's authority. When God says that's what he established, it's government. We talked about that. Where Christians begin to weaken and retreat on the word. There is no going back. That's what God says. I don't agree. Well, you don't have to. Just do it. The elders can't go back. It's God's church. It's not mine. My great fear is that I would retreat. I read the books. I've studied in classes. I know what they say, how you can build a church, what you can do to make it more appealing. I'm locked in. You're locked in. Here's what we have. He purchased it with his own blood. Who am I to make adjustments? Who am I to listen to the world or men? It's his. And I am his. So I am a slave entrusted with a responsibility, with his possession. My body in his church. You have the same responsibility. We all do as believers. We're in this together. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. This is the responsibility of a shepherd. You have to protect the flock. Serious thing, when there are sheep without shepherds. They're out there. They're vulnerable. Remember Hebrews 13? You listen to your leaders because they will give an account. David as a shepherd, what did he do? He fought with a lion. He fought with a bear. I don't count my life dear. I have to protect the sheep at any cost. It's not about me. And if the wolves got the one, I go out and find an ear, a part. Everyone's precious. I have to bring it back and give an accounting for it. Maybe why I couldn't protect that one. It's not a game. This is not, well, let's vote and decide what we want. It's not mine to do with what I want. You have something that belongs to you, and someone comes over, just starts using it, takes it, and walks. You say, wait a minute, that's mine. Well, it doesn't matter. I decided I want to. You know, it does matter. Yeah, we think that the church, well, it's my church. We had people leave the church when we went from congregational to elder form of government because the word of God, I don't want to be a part of a church. I don't have a vote. Oh, how many slaves get the vote? God appoints the structure. And here's how it works. I don't agree with the president. We had a political leader who said, he's not my president. But he wasn't a godly man. So expect that. It shouldn't be true of me. I'm saying that. We changed presidents. He's my president. Because he's the one God appointed for now. The previous one was my president. And at my age, I can list a whole string of my presidents. All right. Savage wolves will come in. They attack from the outside. But that's not the only problem. From among your own selves, verse 30, men will arise. Ah. Attacks from without, attacks from within. The wolves, they come out there, they attack the ravaged. But the danger comes, you get some that will infiltrate disguised and dressed like sheep, but they're not. The greatest damage been done from our church and the churches I have been privileged to not only be part of, but observe, have come from within. They get torn apart from within. Infiltration. Either have unbelievers who got in and were successful in ravaging the flock, or you got believers, and sometimes it's a combination because believers get confused. Paul had to tell the Corinthians, what? I'm concerned for you. I can't tell anymore. Did I waste my life in ministry with you? You weren't really saved. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. because true believers don't act like this. You know, we get soft and we want to be careful. We only have to be careful to be faithful with the word in the way God would have us. Be on the alert. Verse 31. Remembering night and day for 3 years, I did not cease to admonish everyone with tears. I mean, it wasn't easy. This is solemn business. Be on the alert. Watch out. Keep your eyes open. Sift everything through the scripture. Keep your attention where it ought to be. I didn't want your money. Remember, Paul would accept money, but he wouldn't accept for people from where he was beginning a ministry. We have public servants who represent us in government and come out millionaires. I like to know how they do it on that salary. But we have sacrificed so much to be your servant. Let me show you my $6 million house. That's up to them. Paul wanted to be careful. He's not going to leave Ephesus. The attacks are relentless. Oh, yeah. How much was in the offerings he took with him? He didn't take their money. We pay our staff here at Indian Hills. People willingly give. They are established believers. We have speakers come in. We want to pay them. We invite them. We are a church of believers. We want to support them. Different than going other ways. I've gone to other churches for conference or something, as I don't do hardly at all anymore. But I wouldn't take the gift. There are times, I'm going to give you a love offering. No, you paid for my hotel. You paid for my cost. My church pays me amply. You can use that for your ministry here. I think it's fine to pay, but I didn't want to go away and say, yeah, he depended on the situation. Paul's very careful. I would want to be very careful. You wouldn't want to send people down to the university to evangelism, and the first thing they want to do evangelism is, collecting an offering to help support myself while I tell you about Jesus. You don't do that. Paul didn't do that. All right, he's going to leave them on that. Then it's going to be tears and grieving. We're not going to see each other. Well, we will in heaven, but there's still sorrow. We have to conclude with, come over to Revelation chapter 2. And we can do this quickly because it was just 4 or 5 years ago we did the book of Revelation. It's very fresh in your mind. And we did a couple of studies in these opening 7 verses, so if you want more details. But church at Ephesus was established on Paul's 3rd missionary journey. And that would have been early mid-50s, 52, 53 A.D. Now Jesus is addressing that church in the middle 90s. So that church has had 40 years of history. Let's just take note of how it will be doing this, because we're going to then study the letter to the Ephesians. And they'll be in between, closer to the newer side, but we'll say about that. But what about it after 40 years? Jesus Christ addresses it. He's the one, verse 1, who walks, holds the 7 stars. Those were the representatives of the churches, the leaders of each church. Walks among the 7 gold lampstands. We ought to remember this. The picture, remember, is Jesus. The lampstands represent the churches. What are we? We are lights in the darkness. Our goal is not to create grayness. Our goal is to be a center of light. Lampstands give off light. And Christ is walking among his local churches in these 7 churches. It's an awesome thing. Remember, he's the Lord. We're the slaves. It's his church. We're to be doing his business, his way. The evaluation is ongoing. It's not just one thing here. And he's going to commend them first. I know your deeds, your works, your toil, your perseverance. This is a good church. Their works. Toil, that means to labor to exhaustion, that word. Perseverance. It takes toil to persevere. Maturity. Yeah, through thick and thin. I've said often, and we've gone through struggles and trials. Lord, one of the blessings is I know when the dust settles, there'll be faithful people here. Because they're godly people, they'll sort through it. The church at Ephesus did. You cannot tolerate evil men. You won't put up with those who are evil in their doctrine or evil in their practice. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles. They are not. You found them false. Remember, Paul warned those among your own selves. These would be the false apostles who infiltrated. Yeah, we're apostles too. And here's we. But you tested them. Their life, their doctrine, you found them false. You have perseverance. You've endured for my name's sake. You haven't grown weary. So we don't want to give up. I want that kind of commendation. You didn't quit. Faithful to the end. People here that were here when I came over 50 years ago. Faithful. Endured. Oh, you've come since and you've weathered and endured. And we want to create that environment for those who come up here and who are added. What else could you say? That's about as good as it could get. No. He's the master. We're the slaves. He'll tell us how good it must get. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. 40 years have gone by. They're still doing a lot of good things. But they have slipped. And it's serious. We say, well, when you put everything he said, their works, their toil, their perseverance, their intolerance of evil men and false teachers, perseverance and endurance for his name's sake. I mean, we're only human. You know our frame. We are but dust, as the psalmist said. I have this against you. That'll get our attention. You have left your first love. Therefore, be remembering from where you have fallen. The book of Ecclesiastes say, don't say the former days were better than these. In one sense, we don't want to get into that in the wrong way. But I want to look back. Is our passionate service for Christ the same as it was in the first 10 years? Has it been that way in the last 10 or whatever? We go through and do the same things. Do I do it with the same commitment to him? Resolve. It doesn't matter about me. It doesn't matter. You know, one thing refreshing about new believers, they just jump in. It's like jumping off the high dive in the deep water and they forget they don't know how to swim yet. Well, new believers, they jump in. Next thing you know, they're telling everybody they can tell about the gospel and they're ready to go to war and do whatever. I'll do whatever you want. Well, there's a good thing about that. That initial recognition. I don't cut my own life dear. He just redeemed me by his grace. He made me new. My life is his. I'm all in. I'm all out. What do you want to do next? It's almost like you have a wild horse that's not trained enough yet. But we don't want to calm him down so much. He just lays in the stable. What has happened here? Your first love. Sometimes we get, well, it's the emotion. That's the world influencing us. Because it's not about the emotion. Because he tells us what he says to do. He says, remember, verse 5, or be remembering, and these are commands, from where you have fallen. It's a serious change that's in this church from the beginning. You left your first love. You have fallen. Some connect this back to Isaiah 14. Lucifer, son of the morning, how you have fallen. There's a serious situation here. Repent. That's a strong command. Move to aorist imperative. Some of you are taking some Greek. Do the deeds. These are strong commands. You did it first. Repent. Do the deeds. You did it first. Well, there's deeds. We had that word up in verse 2. Your deeds. Your works. The word first. You've left your first love. Verse 4. Now do the deeds you did at first. Though the first are connected to our works, not our feelings. Feelings have a place. This love we're going to talk about, and this is why it becomes foundational to the book of Ephesians. Told you, key word there is the word love. Agape as a noun and a verb. Total of 20 times in those 6 chapters, we'll have the word love. Somehow, in the 30 years since that letter was written, as we'll see, something settled down. They did a lot of the same things. But it wasn't all about the Lord. It came to be more It's about me. Remember Paul's one thing that didn't change? I don't count my life dear. And that's what we struggle with. That's why I said when we were in Acts 20, we all struggle with that over time. We think we have earned a little more comfortable life, a little more peace, a little less trial. Well, we're storing up treasures in heaven, remember? We think, well, yeah, I'll take a little bit of them now. No. We are slaves till the day we die. In a hostile world that hates our master. And I don't want to be loved by those who hate my master. I want to be identified with him. If they hate him, you will hate me. I take it they should hate this church. If it's his church, he purchased with his own blood. Now again, you're understanding this as fellow believers in the sense that I mean it, and it is biblical. We're not looking for the world's approval. We're working at reaching out to a world lost in darkness, but we're bringing them the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ that the devil does not want to shine in their lives. So help them clean up their life, improve their social conditions, help deal with the racial tensions. No, that's not the light of the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I come tell you that someone paid the price to purchase your wretched life from a life of sin, a life that has no future, will end in an eternal hell. And to tell you of the love of God, who in your wretched condition provided his son, the message doesn't change. Paul didn't say, I had one message for the Jews at Ephesus and another for the Greeks. He said, I had one message for Jews and Greeks alike. This is all we have. When the world around us is closed to hear us, you know what? This church will shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink. But we want to be careful. We're still about the things that God said he approves. Do we have our first love? Have I settled in about me more than I should? I mean, I don't count my life dear. And we have multitudes of you in our elders meet that always is brought up in our prayer time. We have so many people who give so sacrificially of themselves in so many ways that enables the ministry to go on. Look at the diversity. We have people in the nursery now changing pooped diapers. Oh, what fun. Get in a car, drive through the snow when the temperature is zero, and you get to change a dirty diaper and then go home. Well, you're not doing it because that's the most enjoyable thing you're doing. You're doing it because what? It's an opportunity to serve the Lord, to make the ministry more effective and his word more effective in lives and remove any distractions and help prepare the way. Everything contributes. We're blessed to be that kind of church. We want to be it, but it's good for us to go back. I try to reflect sometimes, not on the old days of glory like we old people do, but are we doing what we did then? Was that most important? Is that what drives me? I'm doing it not just because it's a good thing to do, but Lord, I'm doing it because I'm passionate in my love for you. This is the most really exciting thing for me. You're looking at the motive of my heart. I'm glad to do it. There are days I won't feel the same about it, but that's all right. I still do it. And Lord, I want to correct my attitude and get it right immediately. I want to be doing it because I love you. What a privilege. And there are things I get to do here I won't even get to do in eternity. You know, when we're in the New Jerusalem, there won't be anybody to evangelize. But I get to do that here. So being faithful together, we'll get to see what the letter to the Ephesians is. It's an encouraging letter. It is a letter that doesn't have to deal with problems as such as some of the other letters do. It's different than Corinthians. So it'll have a richness for our lives as the word all leads us. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together on this cold, snowy day. Thank you for those who were able to make the trip and be here personally. Thank you for those who have set aside the time to join in fellowship with us in spirit as we joined in worship and study of the word together. I pray the Spirit will take your word wherever we are, press it upon our hearts and minds. May we gladly receive it, evaluate our lives in light of it, make any adjustments that'll be necessary, because our number one concern is to be pleasing to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.